F1, number 14B.
So, we begin to see that the mission, so to say, of the Jonah's prophecy is showing the Christ in its office as the Christ. In the chart, you see, the Christ as the Christ. The Christ which says, as number two in the chart says, my idea is to reform all. And as the B, it says, and in this power lies the power to break every resistance against that reformative power to the point where universal reform can take place. So it translates the resistance against reformation to the point where we cannot more resist it. And then Micah takes the thread, the line, and leads it on. So we can see what is the law which is behind this prophet. If we try to word it again in a sense of law, perhaps we could see this. First, in the terminology of Jonah. Just let's go again over seven symbolisms of Jonah, but with the law behind it. The law would say, you see, that mind, or that God really compels a translation. Compels a translation. As mind it shows, mind compels the translation of the unwillingness of Jonah to obey God's command until he finally has then to accept God's command. So we can see how mind comes to each one of us and works on us to the point that it breaks down the unwillingness to be the idea of mind. Then in spirit he shows how spirit compels the translation of that sense of escapism, you know, escapism, yes, sense of escapism to the point really where there is unconditional surrender to God, where Jonah says, all right, throw me into the sea. I can't flee any more further. Then in the third subject, we could see again that compelling sense of translation, that soul compels, really, the translation of an afflicted, downcast sense into that resurrected sense, where Jonah said, all right, I see that the Lord only wants to bring me up and not down. It breaks in him, soul comes to him and breaks in him that sense of doom and translates it into a resurrected sense. Then in principle, we could see how principle comes to Jonah and compels a translation in him, or in Nineveh, by seeing that this brutal government of Nineveh corrects its attitude and surrenders to God's gracious government. Nineveh turned away from the evil way and turned to God. And again a translation. Then in life, we see how he wants to symbolize that law, that God is life, and that life compels the translation of a limited, egotistic sense of life into a universal sense of life. Jonah was quite willing that God should be gracious to him, but not to everybody. and not to all mankind, but only to Israel. He thought God should be two things. He should be life to Israel and death to Nineveh. Sorry? A little slower. Good. You see, he had that sense of life where he accepted God as life only for himself and for Judah, for Israel. He said, yes, I know, our Lord, that's a mighty good Lord. I mean, he is life. But that Lord should be for the other countries, for the other one, destruction. For Nineveh, it should be destruction. He resisted the sense that there is only one life, and that one life is operating and compelling and bringing out life for everyone. See, it's that sense in us which perhaps comes up so often where we are quite willing to accept truth for us, but not for the others. I say, well, it's all right that we have harmony in our life because we are Christian Scientists. And it's only right that the other ones who don't know Christian Science, that because they don't know, it's all right. I mean, it's the law of Moses who says all right, then you have doom. See, but little by little the Christ said, oh, no, there is only one life, and that's the life to everyone and to every plane of thought. And it's always life. There is only one life. Life cannot be at one time life to Israel and destruction and fire and hell to Nineveh. He had to learn that. He resisted that. And then in truth, we could see how truth comes to Jonah and wants to translate his sense of having a savior for himself into accepting that there is a savior for all. He said, that's right, that you give me a gourd, that's right, and that you give me some shadow, that's right, that's how it should be. Truth is a savior for me, but not for Nineveh. I just watched now from afar how fire comes down from heaven and destroys Nineveh. He resisted again the claim that truth is one savior and that there is one mankind and that therefore truth is the savior for all mankind. So that had to be taught to him and brought home to him. And lastly, in love, we see how love compels the translation of an egoistic sense of grace into a universal sense of grace. God says to Jonah, weren't you happy when I send you the gourd? And why should not I, the Lord, be happy if I send mercy to all Nineveh? And it shows, you know, love is one love. It isn't love to you and hate to the other. It's one love. This story of Jonah has so many aspects. I think in no other of the minor prophets, when one begins to ponder it, one sees so many aspects as in this one. Quite extraordinary, because it seems to be a simple story and a straightforward story and a very illustrative story, and one thinks it's very simple. But little by little, when one thinks about it, so many aspects come out. And one of the aspects that comes out, and which really is also the aspect in the corresponding position in the textbook, Science, Theology and Medicine, is that he shows the oneness of God, that the oneness of God and the oneness of the universe, that there is just one, that life is one life, and therefore isn't life to one and death to the other, that truth is one, that it isn't just a savior to Jonah and destruction to Nineveh, that love is one, and that it is love not only to Jonah and hate and hell and fire to Nineveh, but that there is just one. And so naturally, this prophet who is at the point of intersection of the Christ as the Christ in the matrix. See, he is the Christ as the Christ. Naturally brings out most definitely the office of the Christ, which says there is only one God and I'm going to establish only one idea. Now, having gone through these illustrations, let's now do the same thing as with the other prophets. Let's see if we can translate now the meaning of this prophet into the metaphysical law and into the metaphysical language of the synonyms. What therefore would be the law? First of all, the standpoint of the two beings. Again, it shows the Christ in its reformatory office as the reformatory power that comes to mankind in order to reform mankind. And as B, it comes as that reformatory power which says, and I break down every resistance to that reformation in each one, which enforces in each one a translation. What sort of translation? A translation which breaks down everything that does not want to accept this reformation to the point where it cannot help but be ready to accept this reformation. So it is a breaking down within ourselves of the resistance to translate ourselves, to reform ourselves. So you really could say that Christ as a Christ is, from the absolute point of view, saying the mission of the Christ is to reform people, to reform men, and from the relative point of view of B, showing, and that breaks in each one the resistance to reform. Resistance to reform. We need that very much in the practice, because in the practice we come across often the point where we just feel, oh, if only this and that patient would humbly and gently and lovingly capitulate before the Christ and give up his resistance for the salvation. We just can see how a patient just stands against it inwardly and says, I don't want to have that problem solved that way. I want to have it solved my way. See? And so what can we do? I think the only thing we can do is to see the law behind it, and the law behind it is that which is quite familiar to us from the time of John Dolly. I remember very well especially at certain stages in his latter years, that when he was speaking about the Christ and the Christ translation and the office of the Christ translation in conjunction with the synonyms, that he would say, well, the Christ is that which, where we see that mind translates mortal mind out of itself back into the ideas of mind. Many of us remember that, I'm quite sure. And he would say, mind, you see, mind comes to me and to you and translates mortal mind out of itself back into the ideas of mind. Where we begin to see that spirit is constantly at work, where spirit translates matter and material belief out of itself back into the acceptance of the ideas of spirit. He would say that soul translates sinful sense testimony, out of itself back into accepting the spiritual understanding. A principle translates personal sense out of itself back into the ideas of spirit. That life translates the belief of death and doom out of itself back into the ideas of life. That truth translates error, erroneous thought, the personal sense of Savior out of itself back into the idea of truth of the Savior. That love, always, because love has a Christ, comes and translates hate, jealousy, envy out of itself back into the ideas of love, of loveliness, of mercy, of grace, of forgiveness. Perhaps you remember that law. Many of you do, you see, where he always would go say that, you see, that God translates, that mind translates, the opposite of mind, mortal mind, out of itself. See, that out of itself is the bee in our chart. It does translate the two-ness into oneness, out of itself, and bring it back to God. Well, he showed, I remember that so well, it made always a great impression on me, I think because I didn't understand it at that time. So one always thinks about it more clearly or so. But when I went through Jonah, I just could say, well, that's what John meant at that time. That law which he was telling there over and over, and it must have been, you see, he always told it when he was speaking about the Christ translation. And actually, this very law, this one out of 16, must have been foremost in his mind because it's the Christ, so the high light of the Christ translation. And he felt, you see, in his own bones that law. Out of his own practice and thinking and pondering, he found that law. And it's the same law, I think, as in Jonah. What Jonah, in his more ruder language and ruder symbolism, no, you don't say ruder, cruder, cruder. He wasn't very rude, but cruder. Cruder language wanted to illustrate too. See? Now, we can see very easily how Obadiah and Jonah fit together when we take these two laws. In Obadiah, we had that law where we began to see, that mind comes to me, you see, and with the fires of mind, and come to me and try to burn up everything which is unlike mine. But Jonah goes a step further and says, I'm not interested in so much in the burning up. The God's prophecy of Jonah, really we must say, God's prophecy through Jonah is interested in resurrection, in bringing it back, not in just burning up and bringing Esau down. He wants to not destruction of Nineveh, he wants the translation of Nineveh, the reconstruction of Nineveh, the saving of Nineveh. And so he goes a step further and says, I only come to mortal mind, not so much to burn up mortal mind, but to take mortal mind out of itself and transform it and translate it back into accepting the idea of mind. Spirit says, no more as in Obadiah, I come and burn up everything which is unlike spirit. But Jonah goes a step further and says, and that which is unlike spirit I want to transform and bring it back to, as an idea of spirit. Can you see the difference? You see, when I think about these messages, these 16 messages, I always think of a geologist. Who has to drill for oil. And in order to drill for oil, he has to drill through many layers. First comes to granite, or then to, I don't know the names in English of all the various layers that can be in the earth. But he has to drill always through a further layer, and then again through a further layer, until finally he reaches what he wants to reach, the oil. And it is as if that which wants to be reached is Daniel, is the last, that's the petrol that's coming in. And in order to get there, you see, to get really to that point where in our consciousness only the divine idea reigns and is all the various claims of resisting this oneness with God have to be first drilled away. And so we always come with each other prophet, it seems we go further down, you see, through a further layer. Just as I've shown now with Obadiah and Jonah. Somehow if we just would leave it with Obadiah, we would have still that sense, oh, there is always that burning up and that burning up and that burning up. You see, that's what Jonah really wanted. He said, let's burn up Nineveh. And so the further step in spiritual progress comes and says, no, don't have the destruction of the sinner, let's have the reformation of the sinner. And that is, therefore, this resistance to have that has first to be broken in Jonah. And then Micah comes and says, now when that resistance is being broken, or where it's no more it's no more intelligent, where Jonah begins to see that he cannot resist it and hinder it, then Micah comes. That's one of the most beautiful prophets, and shows that when that resistance falls, or in the way, in the measure, as that resistance falls, we begin to accept the true man, the reformed man in us. Maybe we do that this afternoon.